Okay. Here we go. Just a bit with the slides there. I think I when I transferred over to a different file, I think I made all the writing go small, so I apologize for that. Hopefully you've got glasses. Should be right. But yes, thank you very much for having myself and my family here this morning. The topic that was given by Morgan this morning was on mission to unreached peoples. So that's sort of the topic that we're looking at this morning. And you've heard the Bible reading read out before, and I'll be touching on some of the ideas in that passage there. When I was a child, maybe 6 or 7 or so, I'll see if I can get this thing to work. There we go. When I was a child, maybe 6 or 7 years of age, my nana on my dad's side, she gave me a copy of The Life of Hudson Taylor. So it was written for children. It was like a 10-year-old sort of version sort of thing. And for me, that was my first introduction to missionaries. I just couldn't get over the life of Hudson Taylor and everything he went through. And it really was, for me, sort of that first point of call where I sort of started looking outside my little world that I had in Australia. He continues to be a source of inspiration to me today as well. Taylor, there's a picture of him up there. Excuse my complete absence of tones. Dai De Sheng in Mandarin. He gave up everything of his life in England to go out and reach those who hadn't heard the saving message of Jesus. And he did so at such immense personal cost. He gave up his career as a doctor in England, and he moved his family to China, where he lived largely in poverty. 4 of his children and his first wife, Maria, they died in China. He buried them there. That was part of the cost. He faced persecution. He was attacked in the Yangzhou riot of 1868, and he was eventually forced back to England for a time due to ill health. But despite the trials that he faced, however, Taylor continued to put his complete trust in God, and he was entirely committed to bringing the gospel to unreached and sometimes even hostile people. And I mean, you've got to think to yourself, like, what could possibly motivate someone to give so much of themselves when he could have ministered quite comfortably to those in England? In Taylor's word, he said the following. Amazing quote here. He says this. And he had a Yorkshire accent, so it would have sounded quite different to this. Can all the Christians of England sit still with folded arms? But I'm not going to go through that. I'll just use my own accent there. My family, going back, used to live in Yorkshire and stuff like that. Can all the Christians of England sit still with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing for a lack of knowledge? For lack of the knowledge which England possesses so richly, which has made England what England is and made us what we are. What does the Master teach us? Is it not that if one sheep out of 100 be lost, we're to leave the 99 and seek that one? But here the proportions are almost reversed. And we stay at home with the one sheep and take no heed to the 99 perishing ones. I think it's a scathing quote that I think is quite relevant for us today as well. In the book of Hebrews, it says the following. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. When I look at Hudson Taylor, and I know that that verse is talking specifically about Old Testament prophets, I think it can equally be said that we have a great cloud of witnesses up until our present time, such as Hudson Taylor, who we can look to as an example for us to follow. But ultimately, as we'll see this morning in the passage, human leaders, missionaries, pastors, ministry workers, we're actually called to follow Jesus first and foremost. I mean, as any good Christian leader would say, don't follow me, follow Christ. So let's have a look at what Jesus has to say about mission here this morning. I'll read the passage out again for us. So it's Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I've got 5 points to make. So here's the first one, about Jesus' compassion despite persecution. I think for me, the most striking thing that I find, if you look there at verses 35 and 36, is when it says that Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Now, when you read these verses in English, I don't think it gives sufficient depth to what is being said here. The Greek word for showing compassion here, I think, is simply incredible, because there's actually no evidence that this word was used in any other classical Greek writings. It's a word that was actually essentially invented by New Testament writers to describe how deep Jesus' compassion was for others. You can see the word there. It's actually a really awkward word to pronounce in Greek, because you've got like a gamma and a chi next to each other. So it's like espechnesei or something like that. But that's irrelevant. You don't really need to know that. What you do need to know is that the root of this word here for compassion was used to describe a person's insides and often had that association with those deep emotions that come within us. As a guy called Barclay notes, it's the strongest word for pity that we have in the Greek language. It describes the type of compassion which moves a man to the deepest depths of his being. Now, in the preceding passage, if you've got a Bible, you could even just flick to the passage just before it. What you might find there is this. Jesus has just been publicly confronted by those hostile towards him. And yet we read here in verses 35 and 36, he's completely unperturbed. He continues regardless. And he is completely moved by pity and compassion for the crowds. I think this is a great foreshadowing of his sacrifice to come. That Jesus was moved so deeply with compassion, he was willing to sacrifice his life for the very ones who drove the nails into his hands. Jesus was deeply moved. Now, how much compassion, I think, for us is a good question to ask this morning. How much compassion do we have, though, for those around us who don't know the gospel? Are you and I, are we willing to sacrifice our respect, our dignity, finances, well-being, to see the lost come to a saving faith in Jesus? The kingdom of God is upon us. Sometimes people read Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God as something that's going to come in the future. You know, Jesus is going to come back, and that's when the kingdom of God is. There's a little bit of truth to that, certainly, that in its fullness it will be. But Jesus actually preached that the kingdom of God is in the here and now. Our time and place, Croydon Park, 2025. Jesus preached in the immediacy that he has come to bring the kingdom to us. With miracles and healings and teaching authority, that's been shown to us too. And so what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Are we going to sit back and do nothing about it? We'll simply just, you know, go to work, ask people how they're going, yet we never give them the knowledge of eternal life? To feel a sense of bitterness when we give in tithes or to specific ministries, and not feel that immense joy that it is actually to be giving our finances and much of ourself back to God to see his kingdom expanded and reach to those who desperately need it. How uncompassionate must we be if we don't feel that need to share the good news of the gospel, which we have been, as I'm sure we can all agree, so abundantly blessed by Jesus here this morning. And so I think a first point to make here in this passage is this. Jesus was deeply moved by the crowds, and we should be too. Could someone press it? Thanks very much. Wonderful. Second point I'd like to make here is about Jesus and the idea of true leadership here. I'd like to put this question to us now then, which is this. What was it, though, that deeply moved Jesus? Well, I think specifically it was the fact that the people he spoke to, the crowds, the multitudes, they didn't have proper leaders or anyone to direct them in the right paths. The Romans, who had ultimate control over the region, they fluctuated between indifferent and then just actively complicit in the sufferings of God's chosen people. The chief priests and the Jewish leaders, They were sadly no better. They had a king, Herod, who allegedly ruled over them, but he was just a puppet of the Romans, really. He had no interest in the things of God. When Jesus saw these people with no direction under ineffective and wicked rulers, I think we can actually look at our world and reflect something very similar in that as well. Nothing has changed. We've got world leaders that are completely apathetic, at best, to the needs of their people. Leaders who cause suffering for the sake of filling their own egos. Leaders who persecute and harass anyone who attempts to bring the liberating power of the gospel to a people who desperately need it. I mean, where is the godliness in the leaders that have caused the war in the Ukraine or in Gaza? The persecution of Christians in China, North Korea, Iran, Somalia, just to name a few. Jesus laments the way in which people can be so lost and misguided under ungodly leadership. He has compassion on human beings who desperately need to hear this good news. And as I've said before, I believe Jesus calls us to likewise have this compassion and be deeply moved for those who are lost in darkness. Now, the mission field. Probably best to move on to that. The mission field is a place that is filled with many dangers, and it can be overwhelming to reach all these people that need to hear the gospel. Jim Elliot, for example, I'm going over stories that many of you may have already heard here. Jim Elliot, for example, paid the ultimate price of his life to reach unreached people groups in Ecuador. His wife Elizabeth returned to the same people group who murdered her husband, as well as four other missionaries. And she continued to work amongst them for years with such fervent passion to see even murderers come to a saving faith found in the blood of Jesus. I was greatly impacted by a missionary in the church that I used to go to when I was growing up. My dad pastored a couple of churches when I was younger, north side of Sydney more, CABC West Ryde, and before that it was at Eastwood Baptist Church. And when I was at Eastwood Baptist Church, we had this wonderful missionary there, and I need to go see him and tell him that we're thinking about going to do mission, actually. Dick McClellan was his name. And he had these incredible stories about what happened to him, like over in Ethiopia, but it's a dangerous place. One time when the communist regime was in control, he was preaching to an open air, like preaching to a crowd of like thousands of like Ethiopian people. And then like all of a sudden this army truck came up, soldiers with guns and stuff like that. And they drove furiously up to this event that was happening. And they pulled Dick from out of this conference. And they forced him onto his knees onto the ground and put a gun against his head. And the leader of this regime said to the soldier, shoot him. And Dick at this point, as he's recounted later on in life, thought, well, this is it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I've been faithful. I've preached the gospel and all that type of stuff. And it's quite incredible, though, because the gun didn't work. The guy shot the gun and the bullet didn't go out. And he couldn't work it. And so the leader took the gun off him. And he tried to shoot him as well, and the gun just wouldn't work. And in a great fury, he just went off into the truck, and he just raced down the road again. And Dick found out that not long after that, the car had rolled and the leader died. And very dangerous sort of stuff over there. But we can't be blind to this. It's not just like a Hollywood movie. I'm going to go over to the mission field, and everyone's going to be happy about that. That's not real life here. It is quite a dangerous place. And extreme hardships happen all the time. But I find verses 37, 38 to be great comfort here. Notice what it says about the harvest. It's not actually governed by those poor leaders that we saw before. Instead, the harvest actually belongs to God. It's his harvest field. Workers aren't going out without support. They're under the direct stewardship of God himself. Ministry and mission can really be a disheartening and overwhelming endeavour. I used to work as a lay youth pastor in a town called Ashford. I tried to find some pictures of it, but it's so obscure that there's like no pictures. This is all I could find. It's a round trip of 120 kilometres to get groceries. Like, that's the type of distances. You don't want to forget your milk and stuff like that. It's a town of about 500. If anyone's heard of Inverell, it's near there. If you haven't, Moree, maybe. If you've heard of Sydney, it's sort of that way. Anyway, it's over the Great Dividing Range, anyway. But, you know, God was really good to us over there. And his spirit was certainly moving amongst a town which was so full of trauma. And despite being so small, 500, as I said before, we had 40 kids turn up to youth group every week. And every week, week in, week out, I got to preach the gospel to these kids who desperately needed to hear the good news. And I would pray every week that God would reveal himself to these kids. And there were some incredible moments. There were. We could really see that they were deeply thinking about the things of God. It was making an impact. But there were also some really tough times as well, where it felt like, is anything really happening? There was a kid in primary school that I had a lot of time for, in particular. As I said before, I'm a high school teacher, but when you're out there, you can teach whatever you want, I suppose. So I taught a bit of primary school too. And this kid was in year 5 or 6 when I was there. And he was a bit of a rough kid, but I could see, that he just really needed someone to get alongside him and show him the love of God. Anyway, about 2 years ago, when he was 15, he stole his mum's car, he took it for a joyride, and he drove at high speed down one of the roads out of Ashford. And he hit a tree, and he died in hospital a number of days later, at 15. And I think about moments like this, like when you're trying to work in these communities that desperately need to know Jesus. And it can feel like, points like this, like, it's just futile. Was it even worth it? But I think it's an incredible thing to realise that God is actually sovereign over all of these things. Sometimes it can feel like I'm the one, or we're the ones that need to make things happen and see people saved or changed. But I think it's of great comfort to all of us here to know that it's actually God who's the one that's doing these things. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. I'm just a hired hand in his field, doing the work that he's told me to do. And God, well, he's the one who's actually in charge of the fields, and he's overlooking it. God is sovereign, and mission and ministry, it's not about me. Now, as a great harvest, which we cannot neglect, we've got to get to this great harvest here in the passage. This is the pinnacle, verses 37-38, where it says that the harvest is plentiful. This really cannot be understated. There are just so many people out in our world, even our city here, that just have no idea who Jesus is. When I attended a church in Sydney a number of years ago, there was an adage that was popular, which I think can be both empowering but also quite dangerous at the same time. I've got it up on the screen there. The mission field is where you are, is what people would say. Now, I think what people mean by that when they say it is that we can't be blind to the need that we have here, like in our day-to-day lives. We can't think, oh, mission is somewhere you go. No, actually, it's something you do now. And I think that's a really important thing to remember. Mission doesn't start when you get on a plane. It starts in the life that you live in the here and now. Overseas mission is just an extension of that. You can't just expect to go over to an unreached people group and go, right, I'm here now, I'm going to do mission. Probably missed the point there. Now, whilst I find this a really empowering sort of statement, I think it can easily become an out for many people. And it was something I realised in the church I was at last in Sydney. And I think maybe this is why Jesus used quite an unusual word in verse 38. Yeah, cool, another Greek word here. When it says here that Jesus is sending out workers into the harvest field, it actually uses a form of the word ekbalo, which means to cast out or to throw out. That's actually a word that's usually used in the context of demons, when Jesus cast out and threw out demons. But here, Jesus is using the same word for ministry workers, going out to the harvest field. It's a very forceful sort of term here. And I was thinking about this myself when I was reading through the passage, thinking, I wonder why Jesus used such a random, like really forceful word. Maybe it's because sometimes we need a bit of a boot and we need to get kicked out a little bit. Maybe we find things a bit too comfortable where we are. Maybe we need to get thrown out quite forcefully because we're too attached to the things that we have in the here and now. We get so into the grind, you know, work, play, stay comfortable, repeat. And instead of going out to, you know, areas that need it, like regional areas of Australia, New Guinea, East Asia, we sometimes feel safe and secure, that God would never want us to venture further than, you know, a couple suburbs across, Campsie or something like that. But I think God here makes it very clear that I think he wants us to get a bit uncomfortable. He wants people to be sent out into his harvest field. Coming back to Hudson Taylor there, as I mentioned at the beginning, I love what he said there before. How can we focus so intently on the one sheep when there's the 99? I've read, and it's probably much worse than this, as much as 42% of the world's population is unreached by Christianity. I reckon it's probably much higher, because you get a lot of like cultural sort of Christianity here and there, which is mixed in with Spiritism and stuff like that. It's unbelievable. This world needs to know Jesus. And certainly in Haley and I's walk in God, this has been something we just can't ignore. We feel as if the level of unreached people in this world is just too great. And we've certainly felt that call in our lives to get uncomfortable and to go out or be kicked out, to be sent out into the mission field. We're looking at France. I can't believe this. There's probably more Christians in Iran than there are in France, which is a great thing for Iran, but it's not a great thing for France. This world, like in Europe in particular, that we're looking at, that used to be the cradle of Christianity, is now just a complete wasteland where Jesus is not there. And I hear that call again, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that, you know, God would send out workers in the harvest field. We need people to go out. Final point here this morning. Oh, there's a few more there, sheep. Who is it that should be sent? I think it's a good question here. Throughout the passage we've been reading, there's obviously a great need for people to go out into the world and preach the unreached. But I would like to clarify something here. I don't think all people necessarily are physically called to go out into like overseas mission. And I'll say a few. I'll just leave it on that. Or was it back there? Yeah, there we go. That was it. I'm very encouraged by what says here in the book of Romans. So I'm just going to read out a bit that I put in bold here. Just as each of us is one body with many members, these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, though we form one body, each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. For many years, as a personal side note, I could not even fathom becoming a missionary, as I was not able. My health was too poor. I have Crohn's disease and have had at many times been in situations where I've been gravely ill. And the more I look back on it, I think, oh my goodness, my parents, what they went through. I could have died like so many times. There was one period where I didn't eat for 9 months. I was just too sick. I had a PIC line. My BMI went under 11. For reference, 16 is anorexic, so I was 5 points under that. I was very bad. But just because I wasn't able to go out into the mission field, that didn't mean I couldn't be involved. I should say, by the grace of God, I'm healthy now. Have been for 12 years. And I'm in a position that I can go out. But think about mission as this. It's not an individual sport like tennis. It's more like a football team. When I say football, I'm probably more talking about soccer. myself, yeah. Where every member of the team plays their part. Not all of us are strikers or defenders. Not all of us are ever on the field at the same time. Some are on the bench, others support members like the physio or whatever and administration. But we all help the team to reach its goal. And I think the same can be applied to reaching unreached people with the gospel. As Paul makes clear in his letters, his ministry could not have happened without the support of the whole church. At times, churches gave him supplies, invited him to their homes, and were always in prayer for him. In, what have we got, Philippians here, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. Further on that same letter to the Philippians, he says, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. And I think there's this strong relationship in the early church whereby through prayer, petition, finances, sometimes inviting people into their homes, there was just a very clear effort on the part of Christians there to make sure that people were reached, whether they were physically doing it like Paul or whether they were part of a cheer squad behind him. My parents brought me up to believe that a sign of a good church was one where you walk into the church and the first thing you see is a mission board. I walked into the church this morning and the first thing I saw was a mission board. Tick, tick, tick. Certainly in conversation with Morgan, I've seen that you guys obviously here have a great heart for mission. I think it's wonderful. And it's something I just fully encourage everyone here to continue in and to not become complacent, but to really make it something that is significant as part of it, out of the church. Make sure we're reaching the 99. And doing everything we can to do so. I'm going to finish up on a couple of applications here. So some applications for this passage. Firstly, we need to be deeply moved for those around us in our day-to-day lives. We actually need to feel as if the people that we meet need to know the gospel. That needs to be something that moves us. Mission isn't something you go to do, it's something that starts now. Secondly, we need to care for the metaphorical 99. We need to be actively praying that God would send out into his harvest field people to reach those who need to hear him. And even further than that, maybe we even need to be open to the idea that God might actually want us to answer our own prayers and send us, scary as that might be. Thirdly, if we deeply care about God's mission, we should be thinking about ways that we can practically support that in our wider world. Praying for mission, supporting financially, welcoming people to your homes and things like that. Whatever we can practically do within our means, we should do that. And finally here, through whatever sacrifices and trials that mission brings, really important, to remember that God is in control. God is the one that's sovereign. And so if we feel like a pull in our heart to go out of our comfort zone, we can actually rely on the sovereignty of God that he will provide our needs and that he will see things come to fruition. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let us ask the Lord for harvesters to go out into his mission field. Ultimately, may we all here this morning follow the example of Jesus, be people deeply moved, and help wherever we can. I'll leave you with one last thing here. Does the fact that there are lost people in the world move you, or do you actually feel indifferent to it? Because Jesus calls us to have the utmost care for the lost. I might pray for us. Father God, I thank you so much for how you're moving in this world. Thank you for this church here. And I pray for all of us here this morning that we would be people that are deeply moved by your mission to go out and see the lost saved. Help us to be part of that, God, and not to be indifferent about it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.